Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this Lord's Day morning. Glad that those of us that were not able to be here last week are back today, even though we have some that are gone today. Good to have you all here. And I began a lesson last Sunday. They just didn't know. And in introducing that thought, we went to three passages, one of which talked about things we must know, and one of which talked about things we can't know, and one of which talked about things we don't know. Sometimes those that we don't know are those we can't, but sometimes those that we don't know are ones we can know. Brother Hardiman would point out that a man is responsible not only for what he knows, but for what with reasonable effort he could find out. And that's the way it is with the gospel. God wants all men to be saved. Paul pointed out in 1 Timothy 2:4, you can't come to heaven without a knowledge of the truth. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants that. So sometimes when people don't know things, some of the things they don't know are the things they must know and the things that they should know. But maybe for some reason they're not putting forth any effort to know. And God knows whether or not it's because of various circumstances external to them or because it's a heart that's not honest and good and a heart that cannot ever be honest and good. I'm glad God is the one that monitors the heart. God knows the condition of every person's spirit on this earth. And so He's able to manage the things involved in the spread of the gospel throughout the various parts of the world and the hearts of various people. We talked about three things last week. They didn't know the import of the question in Matthew 20:22. When the mother of James and John, along with their boys, came requesting the two chief positions in the kingdom, they didn't know what they were asking. And then in Luke 23:34, Jesus said those down at the foot of the cross, they didn't know what they were doing. They were there, you know, and gloating over His crucifixion, and some of them were gambling over His clothing, and they didn't even know what they were doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then we went to Luke 12:54-6, where Jesus was upbraiding some Jews because they could figure certain things out about the weather, but they did not know the signs of the times. Even though John had come, Jesus had come, a new era had begun, and they were oblivious to what was going on. I don't want to be like that. I want to understand as far as I can what is happening without a new special revelation, just using our minds and understanding Bible principles and in assessing current conditions. I want to comprehend how it is where I am, where we live, the best we can. The next point that I want to make this morning is, and it's one I'm so grateful for, James pointed out to his readers in James 4 and verse 14, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says you make all these plans about going somewhere and buying and selling. He said, we'll spend a year there. Can you imagine a man actually thinking that that's just sort of a definite thing? We'll spend a year and buy and sell and get gain. And he says, you don't know what you're talking about. Even if you do make it, it's not because you know it now, because you don't. And a lot of things can happen within a year. And in fact, some things, some of which are drastic, can happen before tomorrow shows up. You may not be here tomorrow. So he mentions this extreme case. There are a lot of less extreme things that can happen. But one very extreme thing is, you may not be here tomorrow. A lot of people died on what yesterday was their tomorrow. And life was over. I got word yesterday about a man I used to know. Fairly young man. I think he was in his 50s. He was found dead yesterday. And you think about that and how our paths crossed. He was at one time a member of the church where I preached. And you just think about that. People die all the time. Not just the elderly. Sometimes it's those that are very young. But I want to focus on this aspect of this principle. You don't know what's going to happen. And that's really a good thing. You know, in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, Solomon had said, you sure don't want to do this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so you don't want to just boast and say, oh yes, I'm going to do this and then I've got it all worked out and we're going to accomplish this and do this and this and this. He says, don't do that. Don't think like that. Don't be like that. That shows no sense whatever. Now, he's not saying it's not good to have a plan. You know, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, it's good to have use foresight. But you use foresight in a balanced way, knowing you may not see any of that done. You may not see any of it. You may see some of it. But remember, there is no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't even have guarantee of the next moment, much less tomorrow. And in Matthew 6, when Jesus was discussing that point, He said, be not anxious therefore concerning tomorrow. Verse 34. Sufficient, now watch this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's plenty of things that will happen tomorrow you don't want to know about now. And you don't need to be worrying about it. You don't need to worry about it, and you certainly don't need to know about it. It reminds me of another passage where Jesus talked about, in Luke 6, the dead burying the dead. Where a certain fella said, I'll follow thee, Lord, but let me go back and bury my father first. And we don't even know if the father was dead. But the point is, he said, I've got something else that I need to do. And then Jesus wasn't throwing off on family obligations, but he recognizes an excuse when he hears one. And he said, let the dead bury their own dead. Now one fellow explained to me one time, he thought that was let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. I don't think so. I think it's just like this passage in Matthew 6. You know, tomorrow can worry about itself. Tomorrow can worry about itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. You don't count on it. It may not arrive. Brethren, I can only handle a limited amount of information. Just like you. That's why we don't watch the news like we used to. We don't want to know certain things. We don't want to hear certain things. We don't want to be bothered by certain things. As in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can only handle a certain amount of temptation. The pressure is measured. You're not tempted above that which you're able. And it's that way with information. There are certain things I could not handle if I had to live, get up in the morning knowing that. You know, there are times if I knew what was going to happen that day, I wouldn't get out of bed. And if I knew it was going to happen tomorrow, I probably wouldn't be able to sleep that night. Isn't it wonderful that we don't know because we can't know? God has arranged it like that. That's a benefit to me. That is a great benefit to you. All of us have to experience things all the time we just weren't counting on. We did not know that was going to happen today. But it did. And lo and behold, in the strength of the Lord and the providence of God, we got through that. But aren't you glad we don't know about tomorrow? Number five, Jesus said He didn't even know when He was coming back. This is an unusual thing in Matthew 24 and verse 36. And I think perhaps if you dissect it, maybe there are two reasons for it. Now, these are just suggestions. You may have better suggestions. But Jesus, when He was here, said He didn't know. He said the Father knew. While Jesus was on earth, the Father knew when Jesus would come back, having gone back to glory in the meantime. But for some reason, that information was withheld from the Son. Now, all information for a little while was withheld from the Son. When He was in His mother's womb, He didn't know anything. And then He's born and He doesn't know anything. And then He begins to grow in Luke 2. And He increased in wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that something? So He has to grow back into what He gave up when He was conceived. So we know He learned. He learned things that He had given up knowledge of. But for some reason, this particular future fact was withholden from Him. And as I said, I think the main reason was because had He known it, people would have pestered Him to death until He revealed it. And He was not meant to reveal it. The whole plan of salvation was based on, you know, not knowing when He was coming back, so that would be a stimulus or a motivation to constant day-by-day readiness. He could come today. That's right. He could come tomorrow. That's right. And if we knew it was going to be December the 6th, human nature, being what it is, a lot of us would just procrastinate on doing what needs to be done until the final hour arrived, and just before the 6th, we tried to clean up our lives, do what's necessary to make sure that since the Lord is coming tomorrow, I am ready. You know, when these false prophets in modern times have announced days, people would get ready. You know, we have a historical record of people buying robes, putting on white robes, some people climbing up into trees, watching and waiting, and people just really expecting, because the man that they had their complete faith in said, "This is the day the Lord returns." And what a mockery it made of the whole prophecy that had been delivered. And there have been several of those cases. But the point was that since they thought they knew, that was the very day, man, they were ready. They were waiting. You know, Paul, when he writes the letters to Thessalonica, he addresses that point because some of them have gotten the idea that Paul had said the return of Christ is imminent, and some of them had quit working, because they said He's about to come. So all of our concentration should be on watching for the Lord. And so they quit working. He said, "I didn't say that. Don't you do that. You go back to work. If a man won't work, don't let him eat." That's how it works sometimes. Sometimes you're focused, but then you give up your duties. That won't work. Jesus did not want us to know. The Father didn't want us to know. The second reason, I think, for Jesus not knowing is simply because since He could not reveal it, it could not be made a part of this record. God did not want me to have a Bible that had a date fixed with regard to the coming of Christ. He did not want that in the book. And so it's not. So I think when you think about that, I don't know when He's coming back. It's good that I don't know, because it's better for my spirit that I stay constantly ready and balanced with regard to my duties and always expecting Him. Hebrews 9:27, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh judgment. And then the next verse says that applies to Jesus. And He's coming back. He is coming back, though. He died. He went away. He's coming back apart from sin to them that wait for Him unto salvation. I want to be in that group. You want to be in that group. But He didn't know when that would be, and I do not either. Number 6. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul said something that's, in one way it may look peculiar, but when we think about it in comparison to what he did know, it does make very good sense. He's in discussion with these Ephesian elders at the seaport town of Miletus. And in the lesson that he presents to him, look at verse 22, Acts 20. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." So he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem. But then he gives an exception to that. Notice in verse 23. "Except or save that the Holy Spirit testifies unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, isn't that interesting? Now, the second part of that is just like Jesus told Ananias about Saul in Acts 9. "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer." And so Paul says here, the Holy Spirit tells me that my course of action is that I'll always be in trouble. I face that everywhere. Now, that's the general rule. But in verse 22, he's saying, "But I don't know the details. I know in every city, Jerusalem's not going to be any different. Either bonds or afflictions. We'll have some more problems. But I don't know the form that they'll take in this town." And you know, I get to thinking about that. His case was special, I admit. And I'm glad that I've not been given an assignment that involves his particular case. But it's somewhat like our lives generally anyway. Without being given this particular assignment and bearing this particular burden of suffering, you know, he'd kill Christians. He caused a lot of other people to suffer and did it with a good conscience. Jesus says, "I'll show him how many things he must suffer." And he's going to do that as a changed, as a converted, as a penitent, a sorry individual over all of that. He's going to suffer. And you know, when you think about the life of each Christian, it compares to Saul's or Paul's in the sense that the Bible outlines for us what our general course of action will be, and that there will, in fact, be problems. There will be trouble. The days of gloom will be many, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I don't know the forms that they will take in my life. And so this is not just all about Paul, though it certainly is in its context. But there's more application to that. It applies to the lives of the Ephesian elders. It applies to us as we live our lives on this earth. There are plenty of blessings to go around to make all the curses bearable. There's so much joy and sunshine, it makes all the darkness tolerable. If God had not done that for us, we couldn't have stood life. We couldn't have stood life. It's just like when Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. He says those days will be shortened. If those days hadn't been shortened, then none of the elect could have made it. It's that kind of a thing. We couldn't have stood life if God had not, in His knowledge and power and His providence, provisioned our existence in a balance, it would have destroyed us. Well, number 7, Acts 19:32. We have a case in Ephesus, when you got this riot scene, Paul had come to town and preached the gospel and made a great impact, and a lot of people had even burned up their books that had information about idolatry and magic, magical arts and things like that. And there had been a bonfire. They burned their books. And my goodness, there are people over here that make their money carving these gods or forming these little idols to these gods. And my goodness, pressure was on. Conflict was at its extreme. And boy, there was a riot. It was a dangerous situation. You can read it in Acts 19 together. And in verse 32, there's an interesting ethical principle, I guess you could call it, or let's say, I don't know, something like a herd mentality point. Most of the people that finally got involved, if you could count the noses of everybody that got involved in that tumult, they didn't know why they were there. They didn't know what was going on. It started with a smaller group, you know, the Craftsman's Guild. And Paul's preaching was causing the purchases of idols to fall off, I guess. And so, we got to do something about this. It was a dangerous, dangerous thing. The preaching was having an economical effect as well as a spiritual effect. And they couldn't stand for that. And so by the time the shouting and the clamor, you know, had reached the crescendo, most of the people involved in the horrible scene, it was just a mob. And there were some of Paul's friends, even though he wanted to go in and address them. No. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. And so they wouldn't let him. But most of the people did not know why they were even there. And that bespeaks this human quality, and maybe in some people a propensity of getting caught up in the emotional atmosphere that's first produced by the feelings of others. And you throw reason to the wind, and then you just get in there and holler too, and shout too. You just get caught up in the moment. That's dangerous. It always has been. The Old Testament had prohibited the Jews from following a multitude to do evil. God knows how we are down here. And you take a teenager, you take a young person, and all of his friends are going to go do evil. A great temptation. If he doesn't have strong convictions that are more powerful than that temptation, he goes to. You've got to have strong convictions as a young person. God meant for parents to do that, to instill conviction in children so that when temptation raised its ugly head like that, you'd have the fervor of heart to say, I'm not going to do that. That's not only dumb, that's wrong, that's sin. And I know better than that. You ought to know better too. But not everybody's raised like that. And so people just go with it. They follow a multitude to do evil. Imagine being caught up in a mob scene. This is a life or death affair. And you don't even know what you're doing. In Acts 3 and verse 17, Peter said regarding those that part of whom he had preached to at least on Pentecost, when he said, I know that when you killed Jesus, you did it ignorantly. Now, he had explained some things in that initial sermon in Acts 2 that they surely, if they would think about it, they knew that God had approved of Jesus by the signs and the wonders that he had produced. But, you know, others had produced some miracles, not just Jesus. But they didn't know he was the Son of God. And that's what Peter says.